Our reading this morning is found in the writings of the prophet Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. You can follow the text on page 769 in a Red Pew Bible, or you may prefer to follow on the screen behind me. The subtitle of this chapter is A Call to Build the House of the Lord. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you, yourselves, to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in my house, in it, and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much from the harvest, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel and governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Perhaps we also should heed what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to all our ways.
Thank you, Betty. Friends, let me tell you about an illustration I heard this week. It was an object lesson given by a speaker. And the speaker took an empty jar and placed three or four large rocks in it. He asked the children if it was full. Most children said yes. And then he poured some gravel into the jar and asked if it was full. Now, of course, it was full now, right? And then he took some sand and poured it into the jar and it filled the space between the rocks and the gravel. Now all the kids thought it was full. But then he poured in some water and then the jar was full. And he asked what was the point of the object lesson. One person thought the point was that no matter how much you have going on in your life, you can always squeeze something else in. But that wasn't it. The moral was that if you do not get the big rocks in first, you will not get them in at all. If you do not get the big rocks in first, you'll not get them in at all. Another way to say it is that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. See, the lesson dealt with priorities, and so does the book of Haggai. If we don't get the big rocks in first, the sands of time will quickly fill our lives, and we will fail to take care of those things that ought to be our priorities. Our mindset must be first things first. We must live God-centered lives, not man-centered lives. I must live for the glory of God, not the glory of Ange. Friends, the big rocks are the things that lift up our God and bring glory to his name, draw people into his kingdom. Now, Haggai is one of the minor prophets, we're called, more because of the length of the book rather than of his importance. The only references to Haggai outside of this book are in Ezra 5 and Ezra chapter 6. Here's one of the last three Old Testament prophets called post-exilic prophets, the other two being Zechariah and Malachi, because they prophesied after the people returned from exile in Babylon. He is the first prophet for the returned exiles, and he preached so that the people would rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Let me give you a quick historical background, because some of you may not be aware of what's taken place in the Old Testament before we come to this point. Number one, in 960, Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was the center of Israel's worship, and the temple was a visible reminder of God's presence with his people. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom divides. Israel, the people of God, the nation of God, is split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Both were eventually judged by God for their idolatry and disobedience. Firstly, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom falls. The big power of the day was the Assyrians. They came in and conquered Israel and exiled the people, the 10 northern tribes, never to return as a nation. In 586 then, what was left of Israel, the southern kingdom, that also falls. The new power was Babylon. Babylon comes in, conquers Judah, destroys Jerusalem, and destroys Solomon's temple. The presence of God, the temple, is no more. It is a dark day for the people of God. 538 to 536 BC, the people from the south who went to Babylon return to the promised land. Because the new power now, remember we had Assyria, then we had Babylon, now we have Persia. The Persians decided they would send captured peoples back to their lands. And King Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Around 50,000 people returned back to the promised land. Many others stayed in where they were in Babylon. Life was comfortable. They had all that they needed. They were migrants. They were happy enough to stay there. In 536, the temple foundations were laid. A promising start for the people of God. However, opposition from surrounding peoples discouraged them and their work soon stopped. And then we come to 520, Haggai's ministry. For 16 years, the temple remains unfinished while the people concentrated on building their own homes and establishing comfortable lives. You hear that? They left the temple alone and built their own homes. And Haggai challenges his people to put God first, resume rebuilding the temple, and renew their commitment to worship and obedience. And Haggai's message is not simply about constructing a building. It is about restoring right priorities. God's people had become preoccupied with their own comfort while neglecting the worship and honor of the Lord. He calls them to put the kingdom first, promising that true blessing comes when his people put God first. Now, friends, the application for us is not to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but to focus on the right priorities, the things that matter to God, the big rocks that we ought to center on in our lives, to rebuild our spiritual lives. And part of that campaign later this month into spring is to help us keep building and rebuilding our spiritual lives. Because Jesus has replaced the temple. He is the one through whom we worship God. He is the sacrifice. He is the great high priest. And he has made his people a temple of the Lord. That's where we are. We are the temple of God that God resides in. But we must put first things first. We must live God-centered lives. And the first thing he says to them now, having with that background in mind, he says, refuse to offer excuses. A word to them and a word to us. Listen carefully this morning. Do not leave this text in the Old Testament. When God speaks in the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation, it is a word to us to make a difference. In the second year of King Darius, and we had this read on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The governor and the high priest. These people say, listen to the language, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. God speaks. There is a word for the nation, a word for the leaders. It's August 520 BC, the eve of the grape and fig and pomegranate harvest. But the harvest is not as plentiful as what they would expect. In Deuteronomy, God had promised blessing following obedience and curse following disobedience. Something's going on. Something is not right amongst the people of God. It's also the first day of the month, the time of the new moon offering. It's a holy day to the Lord and a holiday for Judah, a time to recall all that God had done for his people. And in this context, when they should have been focusing on God, should have been receiving the blessing of God, things are not right. And in this context, God speaks and says the people have been making excuses. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. What does he call them? He calls them these people, not my people. Right? Even in the language tells you, God's come, these people. The people of God and also are God's people. You are my people. But not here. A distance has developed between God and his people. How often that takes place, even today. Walter Kaiser, a commentator and scholar, suggested the people are blaming God for this situation. The economy was struggling, the locals opposed them, relations with the Medo-Persians had not yet normalized. They seemed to be thinking, if God wanted his house to be built, he should have made us wealthier. So we can do our houses and the temple. They blame their inaction on God. You ever done that? We often make excuses on why we don't obey God's will, when we don't do the things that bring pleasure and glory to God. Well, I work long hours. I don't have time to encourage a brother or sister in a home group. Well, I don't have any spiritual gifts. Oh, those people are much better up there singing than me. Oh, I could never lead a Bible study. I could never volunteer in the kitchen. I don't have any gifts. Let them sing, teach, lead kids' church, lead someone to Christ. I don't have the gifts. Well, I have a busy life. Well, we all have busy lives as Australia in the 21st century. I have three kids. I don't have time to teach scripture in schools, or I don't have time to cook a meal for a sick friend, or to read the Bible with a new believer. I have a mortgage. Don't we all? Welcome to Australia. It's tough, isn't it? I can't give to support a missionary or a child in poverty. If only God... Okay, you ever done this? If only God gave me more time, money and gifts, then I would serve him. Rather than taking what we have been given and using it for God's glory, if only God had given me more. If only God had made me more talented. If only God had made me more eloquent. Then I would serve him. If only my children were better at school. If only. Secondly, stop making excuses and set God-centered priorities. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. It's a challenge to think. God's work must come before our work. And friends, God, to the people of God, through Haggai, does not hold back. He says rebuilding his house must take priority over the houses of the exiles. For God, the building of the temple was a barometer of the people's spiritual condition. Insofar as the temple was being neglected, the people were committing an act of spiritual treason. They could call God Lord. They couldn't call him Lord when they wouldn't obey him. If the time wasn't right to build the temple, if they have insufficient material, if they don't have the financial resources, how come they have the resources to build their luxurious paneled houses, he says to them? In other words, the temple lives in ruin and you have nicely decorated houses. What does it say about you, Israel? It's the word of the prophet to them. So God says in verse 5, give careful thought to your ways. He uses this expression four times in this short book. The people need to re-examine their hearts and to search out the direction of their lives. Have you got your priorities right, Israel? You've got to get the big rocks in the jar first, or other things will crowd out your life. Then he says, God's ways must come before our ways in verse 6. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Haggai is saying that no one cheats God without cheating himself at the same time. If you cheat God, you'll suffer the consequences of that. Self-centeredness will not satisfy. The people are experiencing the covenant curses that God has spoken about in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, for they failed to put God first. Friends, today we are not called to build an earthly temple, but, for example, to make disciples of all nations. That's part of our heart, and Phil just prayed for some of our missionaries. The question we ask is, what part are we playing in the making of the disciples? Are you walking across a room to talk to someone about Jesus? Do you pray without ceasing for the spread of the gospel? Are you soaking yourself in the word of God to know him better? Are you investing your resources in gospel ministry? Are you mentoring a young believer? Are you training a fellow believer to share the gospel? Are you using your time, talents, and treasures for God's kingdom? Thinking about your time, and I know it's time is difficult, but I read one story of a fellow who was an executive in a major bank. He was offered a promotion to a higher paying job because of superb job performance. To the surprise of the officers of the bank, he rejected the offer. His reason? He wasn't willing to jeopardize the well-being of his family and faith to fulfill the unrealistic expectations of the company. You don't need to take every promotion, is the point. What are the big rocks in your life? What do you need to cut out of your life? What do you put into your life? Don't just get swept away by the pleasures of this world and the seductions of this world. You may take that job, and God will use that, but we have to weigh carefully the decisions we make with our time and our talents. Do you know your talents? Are you using, many of you are using them. We are so thankful to God for all the way in which people are using their gifts and talents. But for example, let me mention that next year, I was talking to the playtime leaders. We have no Christians, leaders to run Wednesday playtime. So next year we may do one playtime on Mondays, unless the Lord puts into the heart of a new generation of leaders or others to say, hey, this is an important ministry. I'm going to invest my time every Wednesday morning. For example, you may not have kids. You might think, oh, I've got some spare time on Wednesday. You don't have to have kids to run playtime, by the way. Many churches are run, playtimes are run by others without kids. They don't have to worry about chasing their little ones. They just serve the parents and the children. So we are praying that God would raise up volunteers to serve in that ministry because we think that's a big rock, for example, that ministry. It's a big rock. Good connection with families in our community. Treasures, money, what do you do with it? Have you given that to the Lord? Thirdly, get involved in God's work, right? This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house that I may take pleasure in it and be on it, says the Lord. In other words, this is the challenge, stop making excuses, get your priorities right and get to work. This is the word of Haggai. And the purpose of obedience was not merely to see a building finished. It was first and last to bring pleasure to God and glorify him. Again, Walter Kaiser writes, God makes it clear then that his pleasure does not come from buildings per se. It comes rather from people's attitudes and the condition of their hearts while they are working on the buildings. The chief end of the work of every man and woman of God is not so much to build temples or to carry out other external works of righteousness or good works, as it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you know our five M's? We start with glorifying God, don't we? Magnification. We exist to glorify God, to exalt God, to magnify God. That is our first goal, our ultimate goal. God reminds them that he is Lord over all. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. He is sovereign over all the armies of heaven and earth. And he has brought punishment to them for their disobedience. Get on to do the work. And they hear his message. And then you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. This is God's judgment. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Look at it, he says. It's a ruin. There's just foundations. While each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hands. They take the message to heart. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the high priest, the whole remnant of the people. The remnant means the leftover people. People have come back into the promised land. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. It's so good to see men and women living in godly obedience, isn't it? And friends, when I look out here, I see godly obedience all over the place. I see you serving. I see examples. I'll give you some examples. Holiday club team, hundreds of people serving. The Wellington mission team, our teenagers going out with their youth leaders in the next holidays to serve a country church. Home group leaders, week after week. Youth leaders, kids leaders, creative craft teams, playtime leaders, computer club, maintenance team, gardeners. You don't see the gardeners, but I see them. You don't see the people come early to set up communion, but I see them. Food hampers, Alpha team, just for starters team, SRE teachers, missionaries, not to forget deacons and pastors and morning tea helpers and everything else. I want to say thank you for your obedience to the Lord, for making his priority your priority. But God does ask us to ask ourselves that question. Is God number one? Is God your priority? Time, talents, treasures, are you using them for the glory of God? And then he says they will receive God's enablement. Because they are willing to be obeying here, willing to be obedient, God will provide for them. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Before, remember what happened early in the chapter? These people. Reckon they're too busy in building your own house to build my house. These people. Now he says, I am with you, declares the Lord. See a transformation? They hear his voice, they respond to him. And God says, no, I'm here for you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the whole remnant. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. They heard, they were rebuked, corrected, and they are now obedient to the word of the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. What a great promise. You know, God promises to be with us over 100 times in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have the promise of God's presence, but also the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people were chosen by God's grace, called to live in holy obedience, to bring pleasure to God. In the New Testament, people of God, we are chosen by grace in Christ through his death and resurrection, and are called to live in obedience to bring pleasure to God. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, it's the same thing. We must remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Get our priorities right. Put the large rocks in the jar first. Because, friends, we have a Savior. We're going to go to communion in a moment. Who gave his life for us, to purchase us, to deliver us, to forgive us, to set us free, and to set us on a course that's going to take us to eternity. Have you got the big rocks in first? Eugene Peterson tells a story in his book of Jeremiah of observing the behaviors of tree swallows near his retreat in Montana one summer. We'll have a picture of that up. Okay. He said, for several weeks, he observed the swallows gathering food for their mates and chicks, and finally was delighted to see three babies perched on an old branch far above the surface of the lake. Picture that. They're on the branch. There's a lake underneath. He was about to watch the three chicks learn how to fly. And what happens is that one adult swallow gets alongside the chicks and starts shoving them toward the end of the branch, right? Pushing. Come on, go for it. You were made for this. Go. He said, the end one, he said, I watched it. It fell off. It was petrified. It fell off the side of the stick, and it's always been on there with mum, and all of a sudden, started to fly. Learned to fly. It wasn't meant just to walk. It was meant to fly. Second one did the same. Peck, 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 push along. Come on, get out there. Take off, start to fly. The third one was not to be bullied, though. At the last possible moment, it gripped onto the branch. I'm not going. Try as hard as you can. It got to the point, though, it pushed so hard, it was easier to let go than to hold on. And even that one fell off the branch. And what did it do? It flew. Eugene Peterson says, birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and they can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling. But flying is their characteristic action, and not until they fly are they living at their best, gracefully and beautifully. Are you living at your best, gracefully and beautifully? Have you let go and surrendered to God and put in the big rocks first? And many things we can pursue in life as human beings, but ultimately it is the pursuit of the pleasure and the glory of God that lies at the core of our being as those created in his image. Friends, the returned exiles in Haggai's day were living for themselves. God called them through the prophet to live for the glory and pleasure of God in all things. May God help us to be most satisfied in him, to live gracefully and beautifully, surrender to him, that God will be most glorified in us. Let me pray. Lord God, we come before you and surrender to you today. Lord, we do not want to be like the people of God in Haggai's day. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Speak to us. Help us to examine our lives, to think carefully about where we're at. Lord, to put the big rocks in first, to invest in the things that count for eternity, that bring glory and honor to your name, that sustain your people for generations. Lord, do your work, we pray. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that who through his death and resurrection makes all of this possible. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.